Alleluia, alleluia. Rejoice and leap for joy, your reward will be great in heaven. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. For behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this same way." The Gospel of the Lord. Around about the same time my Uncle Harold lost my Aunt Mary Lou, there was a neighbor lady up the road. This is in a small town in southern Iowa. There was a neighbor lady up the road about the same age who lost her husband. And so they started spending a lot of time together. Neither of them ever really had any intention of marrying the other. They were both well over 80. But Harold drove and she didn't, and they liked to go to daily mass. So he'd pick her up on the way to church, and they'd go to mass together and then go get breakfast. And then on Fridays, they'd go to whatever restaurant in town had the fish fry, and they'd get their fish every Friday night. Well, one particular Friday night, this neighbor lady, her kids or grandkids were in town, and so she didn't go out with Uncle Harold. So Uncle Harold went to the restaurant by himself, and the hostess says to him, "Well, Mr. Fitzpatrick, I don't see Mrs. McGillicuddy here with you tonight." And he says, "You know, it's the funniest thing. I saw her at mass this morning, and she said she wasn't feeling so well. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, you know, Harold, I think I got myself a touch of that there morning sickness." They're over 80, remember. Everyone seems to have an opinion about everybody else's love life. That's not a new problem, right? When you first get married, immediately, when are you going to start having kids? If you had the kids too soon, people say, "Now don't be like her, she wasn't very smart." You're widowed or divorced, why aren't you dating yet? Or if you start dating, how could you, it's too soon. There's no way to win, right? Everybody always has an opinion about your love life. And of course, we all know, having been on the receiving end of it, just how much we like to hear everybody else's opinions about our love life. St. Paul is dealing with the same kind of a problem with the Corinthians. Now, there's bigger anxieties at work in the early church here. There's an impending sense of Christ's return in a way that we don't have and probably could use today. But so he's trying to make a claim about what it means to be married and what it means to be unmarried in a way that is respectful of the relationships which people already have. He's very, very clear. He's not making some sort of general, you know, proposal for celibacy. This has happened periodically throughout the church's history, where little breakaway groups will decide that the only way to be properly Christian is to stay unmarried. And there are two things that these groups have in common. The first one is they're always deemed heretical, and the second one is they don't last beyond a generation, and you can probably figure out why. Come on, that was funny. So St. Paul is very, very clear. He's giving advice, but his advice is very sound. It's the kind of advice any good pastor would offer to his people. This is what I think is best. Could be wrong. This is what I think. It is a good thing for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't separate from her. There were those in the church at Corinth and at Rome that were proposing just that. Marriage is for the present age. We're passing into the next age. Put away your spouse. Paul says no. Are you free of a wife? Then don't go looking. If you marry, however, you do not sin. Nor does an unmarried woman sin if she marries. But such people will experience affliction in their earthly life, and I would like to spare you that. Those of you that have been married know exactly what that sort of affliction looks like. I have been spared that. The move here, right, is that, first of all, Paul is presumably wrong. He's giving counsel based on the fact that he seems to think that the Lord's return is rather imminent too, and that pretty obviously has not happened. So it's a good instance of a character from the tradition, a human author of the sacred scripture, being shades of wrong, even in the text itself. But his advice is still sound, because what he wants us to maintain are our commitments. Commitments in marriage, and commitments in some sort of stabilized form of virginity, of celibacy. Now, he's concerned that if you get real entangled in human relationships now, you're not going to have time or attention to pay to your religious observance. And many of you are widowed now who have time for this in a way you didn't when you were married and had kids. So that's not a crazy claim, right? But he's not going to try and hold people to it as some sort of a command from God. Not simply because he didn't receive it from God in the same way that he received most of the rest of what he wrote, but because he recognizes that this is a deeply personal sort of an aim, and that the goal of either virginity or marriage is far more than the relationship itself, which is why the commitment is what matters. I tell you, brothers, the time is running out. From now on, let those having wives act as not having them. That doesn't mean taking up with other women. It means those weeping as not weeping, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not owning, so not being attached, for those using the world as not using it fully. The world in its present form is passing away. In the Eastern churches, when a couple marries, they're given crowns. So the ritual is very different than what we're accustomed to, but at a certain point in the ritual, the husband receives a crown and the wife receives a crown, and the crown that they receive is of martyrdom. Now again, those of you that are or have been married know better about that than I. But the idea is specifically that no other person is going to challenge or change you more than this other person. That the kind of yoking that you have with this other now for life is meant to be the fundamental change in your life forever. And that if you're going to take that on as a Christian, that means the cross. It means living differently than other married people do. It means recognizing that your relationship is for more than the two of you. It means that by the end of your life, you should look like this description from St. Luke. The Beatitudes should be the evident and obvious characteristics of your personality. And you shouldn't worry about whether or not the old ladies at church or the restaurant wonder about your love life. Woe to you when they speak well of you. Their ancestors treated false prophets in the same way.